and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me today. On this week's episode, we're going to be taking a look at Malachi chapter 3 as we continue on through our series exploring Malachi. We're going to take a look at what it means in that statement in verse 6 for God being unchanging. We're going to see what that looks like in the perspective of all the other ancient Near Eastern cultures and what made Israel different and why God was delivering this message at this specific time. I'm looking forward to us getting deep into some context for what's going on here. I'm glad you're able to join us. Turn your Bibles to Malachi and let's dive in. As we arrive in Malachi chapter 3 around the middle, we now find ourselves at a larger turning point. When we started chapter 3, we got that message that God would be sending a messenger. And we understand that there's a large context there where in that moment, it was talking about Malachi, whose name literally means messenger of God or my messenger. We see that in the New Testament context of John the Baptist proclaiming the way or paving the way for Jesus at the beginning of Mark. And for Jesus' second coming, it's us as Christ followers preparing the way and saving as many people as possible by sharing the gospel. So we see that this is one of those unique passages where we can see prophecy spanning several different times. Remember, there are four key categories for prophecy when, as far as the prophet looks at this. There is what's happening in that moment. And the next is captivity and exile. And then the third is the first advent of Christ. And the fourth is Jesus' return or the second coming of Christ. But it's also important to remember that a prophet doesn't think as much along timelines as much as just simply about the events happening. I've mentioned this before, but one of the unique things that prophets have in the way that they speak linguistically is they speak as though something is happening in the future. So they speak in that future tense. However, they speak as though it is a completed action already. Prophets have no doubt in their minds that what God says is going to happen. And so when they deliver that message, they find themselves in a place where they're saying, this is happening. I know it's in the future, but this is a done deal. This sets the stage for another minor prophet and gives us a better context of Jonah, where we see that Jonah was very angry when God sent him to Nineveh to deliver a message that Nineveh would be destroyed. And then Nineveh goes up on the hillside to watch Nineveh get destroyed and watch all the fireworks happen. And it doesn't happen. And Jonah gets mad. And that's because the tense that Jonah was speaking in when he delivered the message to the Ninevites was that this is going to happen. Essentially, it was there's no way that God is going to change his mind on this. Except if you read closer in the book of Jonah, God's delivering this ultimatum to them. Turn back, follow me, and you'll be spared. So it gives us a bit of a context for some of the other minor prophets, but also for what is happening here in Malachi. And we find as we move from those first couple verses of chapter 3 into verse 6, we find the passage where it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And it goes further. It says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And this is setting up the passage on robbing God and tithing and giving, not just in monetary form, but in service, in prayer, in all sorts of different areas. But to get to that verse 8 to 12, we have to find ourselves in verse 6 and 7 first. Now, the statement, I, the Lord, do not change, seems like a very general statement. If we go and look at some great things about God, there's things that we can grapple onto in times of need, in times of hope, that are founded in the fact that God does not change. that God's love for us does not change. He loves us unconditionally. He can never love us more. He can never love us less. He loves us unconditionally and infinitely. Another great one is the word of God does not change. And we see this throughout scripture as we are told to study God's word, and that God is not going to be making adjustments to his word. He does not change. His word does not change. And what he calls us to be and who he calls us to be is not going to change. There's that moment where I'm sure we've all had it where we think we've completed something and then it feels like we've been duped. We see this, in the Old Testament, in the story of Rachel and Leah, and how he was tricked into marrying one before the other. But we can think of it in other terms. I'll use this as an example of on a Saturday morning when it's Miller Family Fun Day and we are working in the yard, and I say, "All right, I need you guys to clean up the leaves," and so. They clean up the leaves, and they next thing you know, all my work crew has disappeared and are inside playing video games. For those of you who don't know, the work crew is my kids. And I go back inside. I said, "What are you guys doing?" I said, "Well, we cleaned up the leaves. We're done." No, you're not done. That was the first of a few things. And of course, the more we work, the more we kind of find other things that also need to get done. And the more I find other things, the angrier the work crew gets because they think that they're done and then they keep on going and then they think they're done again and then they keep on going. And so we go back and we see here that for God in Israel, this was a common theme as well. God did not change. His mission did not change. But the people of Israel kept on turning away from God, which is different than the other nations around Israel and around the tribe of Israel or the nation of Israel at that time. It's important to note that the statement, "I, the Lord, do not change," is rooted deeper in ancient Near Eastern culture than we would just expect by reading Malachi. There's something to be understood that Israel itself was monotheistic, and the monotheistic nature of Israel and only being one God was an abnormality in the ancient Near East. And so the statement that "I, God, do not change" is because gods from all the other nations were multiple, many, and we'll get to that in a second, but their demands also changed. As God laid out his commandments, he didn't make amendments to the commandments. As we read through the book of Leviticus, we don't find that God is making amendments and adjustments to his word. Which is different than what else happens in the other ancient Near Eastern cultures. A great example of that will be looking at Egyptians, and it's widely known that in the plagues of Egypt, as Israel was about to escape, all of those different plagues represented a different Egyptian god, and this was a way of the God of Israel, one God, taking on all of the main gods of the Egyptian pantheon. And so again, understanding that Egyptians were polytheistic and Romans were polytheistic, the Greeks were polytheistic, the Babylonians, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, all of the ites, they were all polytheistic and had this huge list of gods that they served. And so if we take a moment to take a look at Egyptian mythology in here, we see that the Egyptians had probably about 40 to 50 different major deities. And we're talking about a god of the earth and the horizon, a creator god, a god of war and hunting, a sun god, another creator and a solar deity, another solar and creator deity, the earth god, the god of the Nile, the the god of the moon, the lion god, another god of war. And in it, that those are the major gods. I could, and I've only scratched the surface of this. It goes even further. After you've got about their 50 major gods, you find yourself with probably close to 100, 150 minor deities in the Egyptian world. And I say this because there was no clear messaging in Egyptian mythology of this is what you do. For them, if something got wrong, something went wrong, then they must have done something wrong and the gods were angry. And the gods would always change their minds as to what they want. Sometimes it would be this, sometimes it would be that. Sometimes they would need to bring this as an offering. Sometimes they would need to bring something else as an offering. And you can imagine how many offerings you would need to give when you're looking at now a pantheon of, when you include major and minor deities in Egypt, of about 200 to 250 different gods. So it's very unique when we hear in Malachi chapter 3, I, God, do not change. This is a direct shot over the bow of the other Near Eastern cultures, and especially the Near Eastern cultures that had influenced Israel. And it sets up in a lot of ways what Israel has wrestled with over its history. We can see that there are times when they are worshiping the god Dagash. They are worshiping Molech and Ashtoreth, I should say, is another god of the Canaanites. That is a god of fertility that they worshiped when they went into the promised land and didn't destroy all the idols. And so we find ourselves back looking at this Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 passage. I, God, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. This is a good reflection of the fact that not only that God does not change, but his mission for us does not change. His love for Israel does not change. And this is through the good, the bad, and the ugly of it. And again, finding ourselves in the 12th of all of the minor prophets, in the last of the minor prophets before it goes silent, it's important for us to note that God has held on to the people of Israel through a lot of bad things, through a lot of disobedience. And then we get this passage in verse 7 that says, return to me and I will return to you. It's kind of a foreshadowing of what's about to happen in a chapter and a half when all of a sudden God goes silent for 400 years before the New Testament happens. So what does this start to mean for us as we start to take a look at it? One, we can understand verse 6 at the fact that, yes, this is a God, and God is saying, I am the God of everything. I'm not just the God of the sun or the God of the Nile or the God of the harvest or the God of fertility or the God of rain, the God of the moon. He's saying, I am the God of everything. There's no other gods. And because of that, you understand that I do not change. My demands for you have not changed since I gave you my commandments that day in the Sinai and made that covenant with Abram. And so we find ourselves really taking a look at this from asking the question in a modern day perspective of, are there other gods in our life? And is there something that we're putting as a priority over God? Is God telling us in some ways, return to me? Is God calling us to return to him and he will return to you? And I think that is probably the case in every one of our lives. Some idols creep in very quickly, and it doesn't have to be a major idol. It can be a minor deity, kind of like a little idol that we see in our lives, whether it is money, whether it is something else, but that is holding back the blessings that God is wanting to give in many ways. In fact, in verse 8, and I don't want to dive too far into it, he asks the question, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you have robbed me? Is us keeping little idols in our lives robbing God by not giving everything over to him? And so this picture of God not changing, his demands on us not changing, that is something that is unique and is special, not only in the ancient areas, but also today. In a world that is filled with idols, then we find ourselves in a place where we can get caught up in following other idols or not fully destroying them. God will not change. His word does not change. But his demands and his call for that covenant relationship with us does not change either. When we find ourselves understanding this, it leads us into what we're going to look at next week, which is tithes and offerings, the idea of robbing God. But I want us to, before we go, I want to take another brief contextual look at what's going on here in Malachi, and understanding that the influences were great around them. It's not like they were just actively going out and trying to find idols. It's very similar to today, which is they did not have to go very far to find influence that was outside of God's purview or where God wanted the people to be. And that works for us today. When I was in Israel, I worked on a dig site in the north of Israel, just north of the Sea of Galilee, called Tel Hatzor. And I spent about six seasons working at Tel Hatzor. And Tel Hatzor was really a trading post. Everything that was traveling by land through Israel had to move through Tel Hatzor. If it was coming up from Egypt into the greater Mesopotamian area and heading up towards the Roman Empire, it had to go through Tel Hatzor. If it was traveling by boat, that was a different story. But anything by land traveled through the African-Syrian Rift, which is that valley that really separates modern-day Israel and Jordan. And as you dig through the remains of Tel Hatzor and the trading post that it was and the hub that it is phenomenal at how many idols and little statues of gods from the Egyptians, from the Babylonians, from Akkadian Empire, Canaanites, Hittites, you name it, were found at that trading post. Yet, coming from a time where the people of Israel had entered the land and God had told them to destroy everything. Yet we see that it had just found its way, and all of these cultures had found its way into the fabric of Israel society. And idols and gods had worked their way in. And that's no different than probably any other trading post on an archaeological site in the ancient Near East. And it's probably no different than any other nation in the world, where it is very easy for us and in our lives to allow idols and gods into them. When God is standing in front of us saying, I'm not changing. I'm not going to be demanding more. I'm not going to be asking more. My mission has been the same from the very beginning. And so today, I want to end with this challenge of really saying, okay, God, where are the idols in my life? Are there major idols? Are there minor idols? Am I allowing things to creep in? Am I allowing influences to creep in? Because as we read in this passage, when we start to allow that to happen, God views that as us robbing him and robbing our time with him, robbing our conversations with him and our life with him and that relationship with him. And next week, we'll go even further into this idea of robbing. But I wanted to set the stage that I, God, do not change, and I never have changed, nor will I ever change, is something that is important for us to understand. We often think of just, okay, God's love doesn't change. His word doesn't change. But in the context of what's happening here, it's a lot more. As we understand that broader ancient Near Eastern picture, we see that Israel was unique, that God was unique, God was special. And that's the same thing that he wants for us today, is he wants us to view him as a special and unique and the only God in our life. So there's a bit of a challenge for us today as we dive deeper into Malachi. Next week, we're finishing off chapter 3. And the week after that, we're finishing off chapter 4. And the week after that, I know, look at me planning so much. We're going to spend a week between series, and we're going to talk about those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What was actually happening during that time historically, and it'll set the stage for the New Testament. But thanks for joining me today. Hopefully you're enjoying this series as we work our way through Malachi and work our way through our Fresh Start series and exploring Malachi. If you've got any questions about what we're talking about Malachi, about God, about church, about what it means to be a Christ follower, I would love for you to contact us at sunrise.church/welcome, and you can send us a note, and we would be glad to get in contact with you. Thanks for joining us. I'm looking forward to talking with you next week. Take care. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.